key number five. When you sell out to Christ, the religious naysayers will attempt to stop you. In modern language, you could just write down there in like parentheses, you will always have haters. Welcome to the club. I wish I had better news for you. As a matter of fact, the more you press into Christ, the more people are going to hate you. Your own family, your friends, your co-workers, even church people, they're going to hate you. Why? Because they're revealing where their hearts really are. See, light hates the darkness. It infuriates people. People become incensed when you're living for the Lord. Why? Because it exposes who they really are.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to Mark chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 12, as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, Obedience During God's Interruptions.
It says here immediately, though, I love that. Look at that in verse 8. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit, don't you love that? I love that word, perceived. It literally means this, to discern. I know what you're thinking. You're going, well, that was Jesus. Well, that is true. That was Jesus. It wasn't very difficult for him to discern things. He knew all. He knows all. He was before all. He's preeminent. And yet he's perceiving in their spirit. He's discerning their hearts. As we heard this morning quoted, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, 1 Samuel 16:7. For God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. See, Jesus saw the heart of the four men. He saw the heart of the paralytic. And now he's seen a direct contradiction as he's seen clearly the hearts of these religious folks who are not for him, but who are against him. I made a note here. When Jesus perceived the religious folks were up to their typical wicked ways, he turns the tables on them by asking two pivotal questions. I don't know if you saw this in the text, but he asked them two pivotal questions. They ask him a question to try to entrap him, and he turns the tables on them and asks them two pivotal questions. Number one, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? But then he says something else. See, this is what's so insane about what Satan is trying to do. Satan, as he is the prince of this air, the prince of this world, and he is doing just incredibly wicked things in our world today, especially here in America, he is so deluded that he thinks he's winning. But what God does in his sovereign plan and his great purpose with all of this is that he can take things that were meant for evil and actually use them for his good and for his glory. And so here you have it. Jesus is saying, look, why do you reason? Like he didn't know. But he asked them. He's testing them. And then he says this. I love this. He sets them up so beautifully. He sets them up with their wickedness for a miracle to happen, for all those people to see, to give glory to God. He says this, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Now, let's just think through this from a very elementary level. If someone is standing in front of me today and they're a true paralytic, this is not one of those deals where, you know, the guys are wearing like the microphones and they send some guy up front who's really not hurt or really not a paralytic and, you know, they push on him and breathe on him and he falls over and then he starts running around the room. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a genuine person who's a paralytic. If there's one here today and they're in front of me today, which would be easier for me to do? Think through this. This is not a trick question. I could easily look at him and say, your sins are forgiven. We're not saying his sins are forgiven, but it'd be a lot easier for me to do, wouldn't it? Because I'm telling you this right now, I don't have the power to bring anyone up from being a paralytic. Jesus does. Jesus can do that. I can't. I can't forgive sins genuinely. It's not my job. I can't do that. I can't even forgive my own sins, let alone save someone else. So he's testing them, which is easier. You want to ask questions, you religious tribe of nonsense? Here, let me ask you a couple. Which is easier? Okay. Now we're a little stuck. And then he says this. I love this. But that you may know. I love that phrase. I don't know what your translation says. My translation, I love this translation for this verse in particular. But that you may know. He's just asked them two pivotal questions that have them on the hot seat. And he says this, but that you may know. Now, before I go on, I want you to write down two key points. This is key number 5 and key number 6. Write these down. You're going to need them this week. Key number 5. When you sell out to Christ, the religious naysayers will attempt to stop you. Let me repeat that again. Key number 5. When you sell out to Christ, the religious naysayers will attempt to stop you. In modern language, you could just write down there in like parentheses, you will always have haters. Welcome to the club. I wish I had better news for you. As a matter of fact, the more you press into Christ, the more people are going to hate you. Your own family, your friends, your coworkers, even church people, they're going to hate you. Why? Because they're revealing where their hearts really are. See, light hates the darkness. It infuriates people. People become incensed when you're living for the Lord. Why? Because it exposes who they really are. Key number 6. You can fool others. You can even fool yourself. But you can't fool Jesus. Let me say that again. Key number 6. You can fool others. You can walk in delusion and fool them. You can even be so deluded you're fooling yourself. You can fool yourself. But you can't, listen please, you can't fool Jesus. If today, if you are living in deception, at some point, your house of cards, the charade you're living in, is going to come crashing down, period. That's why we plead for humility and repentance in all of our lives, in my life, in your life, in all of our lives. We plead for people. Because the reality is the longer you go on in the charade, the consequences of the charade are going to get more severe for you and for those around you. That's why Jesus is perceiving in their hearts. That's why he asked them those two questions. I love it. And then he says those words we just read. Verse 10. But that you may know. This is the overarching point of the entire text. I mean, we can look back on this and go, wow, Jesus was in the house. That was cool. That's not the point. A lot of people were there. That's cool. Not the overarching point. Paralytic, 4 men came, tore apart the roof, lowered him down. Not the overarching point, although a great point. You say, well, what's the point? Here's what it says, verse 10 and following. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And here's the point, verse 12. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. That's the point. See, God's miracles have purpose more than just healing or freeing the human being. God's miracles have a purpose to give Him all of the glory. I love when you look at this and just think through this, because I love what Jesus said there. He said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," that's what He referred to Himself as, "has the power." I love that. It's that Greek word there that talks about the authority. That He has the authority. Matter of fact, write this verse down. Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying," listen, "all authority." How much authority? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Come, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. It's good stuff, isn't it? All authority. See, here's where we get tripped up, and I'm in this camp, just like all of us are. Jesus and the authority and the power that He has is infinitely greater than anything Satan will ever do to you, and it's infinitely greater than anything that you will ever do to yourself. You're saying, "Well, what do you mean?" Here's what I mean. We self-inflict the majority of our issues, don't we? Yes, people come and do things towards us, absolutely. But there's so many times in our lives that we do things to ourselves as we're walking in self and not in the light that we end up bearing great consequences. Having said that, Satan will use other people in our lives, those friends and those families and those church members, co-workers, and whoever you might be thinking of this very moment, he, yes, can use those people and does use those people to get to us in a way that, yes, they inflict great pain on our lives. Now, here's the deal. The authority and the power of Christ is greater than anything that Satan will ever do to you. Period. Therefore, we cling to Romans, since our God is for us, who can be against us? That's why we cling to the deep doctrines of God's Word, that greater is He that resides within you, the Holy Spirit, than he, Satan, that's in the world. We're living in defeat so many days, and I've been there because of this one simple fact. Listen closely. We live in defeat so many days for this simple fact that we've taken our eyes off the one who has all authority, period. I mean, think through this. This is not rocket science. If we know the one who has all the authority, if we know the one who will free us from all our bondage and our sin and our pain and our shame and all of our fears, the answer to this is not to look away from him. And yet, what does Satan do? He dangles the apple, so to speak, doesn't he? He dangles the apple to get us distracted from the one, Jesus. Revelation, write this down, church family. Great verse. Revelation. Chapter 1:17-18, great verses. "And when I saw him," capital H, John is speaking, by the way, from the island of Patmos, "I fell at his feet," capital H, "as dead. But he," Jesus is who he's talking about, "laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." You want to talk about all power? That's impressive, isn't it? That he says, "I am the first." He's talking about the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing outside of that. He is everything from the beginning to the end. "I had the keys of Hades. I had the keys of death." Jesus has all authority. And what that should do for you and I today is give us great peace. great joy, great rest in the midst of the struggle. Key number seven, write it down. Jesus has the power to heal physically, but more importantly, he has the power to heal spiritually. Let me say this again. Key number seven, Jesus has the power to heal physically, but more importantly, he has the power to heal spiritually. Today, you may be thinking about a son, a daughter, a parent, a grandparent, a coworker, whoever you're thinking about at this very moment that needs spiritual healing, that needs that spiritual healing. Do you understand this? That Jesus can not only still heal physically, but he's the master of healing spiritually. That gives us hope, doesn't it? And that's why our concluding verse here today, verse 12. I love this. Read along with me in your copy of God's Word, verse 12. Immediately, he, the paralytic, arose, and he took up the bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this!" Exclamation. I love this text. This fires me up. In a culture today where we seem like there's no hope, and it appears like there's no hope, we're in an election cycle this year where it's just an absolute mess. The nonsense gets deeper, and it appears there's no hope. Do you understand this? As my pastor friend said, oh, listen closely. This is not about Capitol Hill. This is about a hill called Calvary. I'll tell you what, man, we need to start focusing on what needs to happen. And that's for Jesus to be glorified, for God's name to be high and lifted up. Why? So that all the world might say, how great is our provider? How great is our God? I love this part of the text, verse 12. Immediately, that's that word again that was used before. Remember what it means? Forthwith, at once, no delay. Don't you love this? That when Jesus heals, there's no delay. Don't you love that? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's great news, both spiritually and physically. If you need physical healing, that if Jesus decides that it's best for you and for his glory, and he heals you, there's not going to be a delay. If that's in his perfect will, that you're to be healed, praise God. Amen? And spiritually, this isn't one of those things where it's like, you know what? Son, your sins are partially forgiven you. I'm trying to figure this thing out for you, Jesus is supposedly saying, and hopefully I'll get it together, and it won't be partially in the next 30 days. We'll hopefully get this thing figured out, and after 60 days, maybe you might be fully forgiven. That's not how this works. When Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you, take this to the bank, this check will cash. Your sins are 100% completely forgiven. That's good stuff, isn't it? That when Jesus speaks a word, the word is true. And he looks at this paralytic, and I love the response, immediately. There's no delay. It's forthwith. It's at once. What happens? Immediately, it says here, he arose. He got up. Number two, he took up the bed. And number three, he went out in the presence of them all. So here's the point. Picture again. Crowded house. Can't get in the door. Roof's been torn apart. Guy gets dropped down to Jesus' feet. He sees the faith of them all. He says, your sins have been forgiven. He puts the Pharisees and all the religious people in their place. And he looks at the paralytic and goes, so that you may know. Matter of fact, just not you, paralytic, so that all of you may know. So that you may know that I have the power. I'm just not going to say your sins are forgiven, which is infinitely better, by the way. But I'm going to do something that you will believe. Paralytic, you get up now and go home. And this dude gets up, picks up his mat, and leaves. Can you believe this? I can believe it. You know why? Because it was Jesus doing the work. I can believe it. And here's what happened. So that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Write this verse down. This is our concluding supporting verse for this text, and it's one of my favorite in all of Scripture. It's Matthew 27:54. Matthew 27:54. Listen to what the text says. Picture, before I read it, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Picture that hill called Mount Calvary. Picture what went on that day, on that hill. So when the centurion and those with him, don't miss this. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Are you seeing what's going on here? In the midst of the evil one, in the midst of Satan going, "You know what? I got this thing. I'm king. I'm the one who wants all preeminence. I'm about me. I'm about self. And I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get what I want." In the midst of those deluded moments of Satan, God is working behind the scenes in this instance. And the greatest victory that will ever be in the history of the world is on display for all the world to see. And the centurion who's witnessing this, just like those people when he was lowered down, the paralytic. Picture he's being lowered down. Picture now that Jesus forgives his sins. He rebukes all the religious folks. And then he looks at the paralytic and says, "What? Get up, take up your mat and go home." And the guy gets up, takes up his mat and leaves. And the centurion at the cross, that he's watching the Son of God be brutally executed on that cruel Roman instrument of death, and the stench in the air and the blood, and the darkness begins to envelop the sky. And we know from the text there that the miracles that he saw, that graves began to open and those bodies of those people begin to walk into the holy city. It's completely dark in the middle of the day. And the centurion, his response is, they feared greatly. There was a holy awe, fear and reverence going, "Oh, truly, this was the Son of God." I believe that's exactly what those people in that house were thinking that day. That when they saw this paralytic get up, take up his mat and go home, it says here in the text that when he did this immediately, that what happened, they were amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like it." What was the response to the amazement? They glorified. But what did they glorify? Who did they glorify? They glorified Theos, God. That word glorified is part of that Greek word doxa. We sometimes might sing what we call the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We're extolling his praises as we look away from self. Do you see what's going on here? They are so amazed. They are literally, in the Greek it means this, they are astonished. They cannot believe what just happened. I mean, let alone that you see four guys ripping apart a roof and lowering a guy down. That's pretty astonishing. But when you see Jesus has been doing his thing throughout all the region, go, "Your sins are forgiven. Religious people, I'm putting you in your place. Oh, by the way, paralytic, get up and walk and go home." Can you see why they were amazed? It truly is amazing to see what God does through his Son. What was that response to the amazement? They glorified. But understand this, the object of their amazement, don't miss this, the object of their amazement was the one who did the amazing. So many times we can fall into the trap of unwittingly giving glory to the event versus the amazer himself. They could have just sat there and went, "Man, this was really great. That was awesome. Can you believe what happened?" They took it the whole step further. They glorified God. They could have parked out there and just said, I got to call Sally and I got to call Jim and let them know what's going on here. This was crazy. No, what they did is they said, look, we're going to glorify God. We're going to extol His praises. We're going to give Him what is due to Him. And that's why our last key is this, key number 8. Key number 8. My obedience to God's interruptions. My obedience to God's interruptions will lead to others being amazed at the power of Jesus and God being glorified. My obedience to God's interruptions will lead to others being amazed at the power of Jesus and God being glorified. Let me ask you this closing question today. How far are you willing to go in allowing God to interrupt you so that someone may be brought to the feet of Jesus? Ask yourself that question as we prepare to close. How far are you willing to go in allowing God to interrupt you so that someone may be brought to the feet of Jesus? Do you see what obedience does? Do you see that God will interrupt your plans and my plans? That He may appear to be gone. And He may leave us there. He may appear to be gone, but God's not gone. God in His sovereignty is allowing you to stay at point A so that when you obey in point A, He will then take you to point B. He's not going to move you to point B until you start learning how to obey in point A. So many people are, well, why doesn't God move me here, there? Are you obeying in point A? Well, not really. There's your answer. And that's why the question is not, will God interrupt my plans? The real question is, will I obey God when He interrupts my plans?
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.